Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. DeWitt Jones of the BJU Speech Faculty. The title of his message is Seeing as God Sees. The text is from Jonah chapter 4.
First, I want to express my appreciation to many of you for the help you have given since I was in chapel a few weeks ago and asked for help in keeping my bow tie on the level. And I found that as I've been walking around campus and on the sidewalks and I encounter students, that so many of you will simply tilt your head either this way or this way. And I assume that's an indicator that I'm out of level, or it may be just a crick in your neck. I'm not sure which, but in any case, I have then made adjustments here. Now, I do need to make a slight addendum to what I said in chapel about keeping this thing on the level, is that it's not supposed to be perfectly level. The only ones that are going to be perfectly level are the clip-ons. But if you tie them yourselves, it's a mark of individuality. And so, yeah, so they're going to always be just slightly off. So if it's just slightly off, you know, you can smile and go ahead. But if it's really off, then just tilt one way or the other and let me know. Yesterday, Dr. Mazak focused on the eyes of the Lord and God's omniscience. But let me ask this morning, to what extent do we share the eyes of the Lord? And I don't mean in the sense of omniscience, but in the sense of perspective. In other words, to what extent are we looking from the viewpoint by which God looks at this world? Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Last summer, about this time, I spoke on the beginning of Jonah, the first chapter of it, and looked at whether Jonah was going to Tarshish or whether he was going to Nineveh, and talked about the fact that all of us are headed in either one of those two directions. This morning, we want to go to the end of the story and look a little bit at the outcome of these events as Jonah has gone to Nineveh. And let's begin our reading in chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? There was a book that was out not too long ago by a popular Christian writer, and the title of the book was, It's Not About Me. But unfortunately, as we look at Jonah, we find just the opposite is true. And if we were writing the book on Jonah, we would have to say, it is all about me. Jonah had a problem with his vision. He was myopic. He was nearsighted. He could not see beyond himself and his own world and what he thought was good for him. In fact, he thought he knew how God ought to be operating his universe and exercising his compassion and his mercy. And unfortunately, sometimes that gets to us, doesn't it? Our view of the world and all that's out there, and it's circumscribed around us. We cannot see anything else because it's all filtered by our own personal likes, dislikes, and preferences. And we almost get to the point where we're ready to tell God what he ought to do and what he shouldn't do. When we come to chapter 4, Jonah has already been through a number of experiences. And we read in chapter 2 what a lot of people label as Jonah's repentance. I don't agree with that. I think Jonah conformed, but I don't think Jonah repented. When you read chapter 2, you find Jonah offering a prayer to the Lord. He offers a vow to the Lord, and he has some rather self-righteous comments that are there. But when I see repentance, I go to Psalm 51, and I see David on his knees pouring out his heart to God. And when I think of repentance, I think of Peter and his experience after he denied the Lord, and Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. But I never see that with Jonah, and particularly as we get later on in the book, we see no sign of repentance. We find compliance. There is a change of behavior, but there is no change of heart. And in fact, we talked about that in my communications class yesterday, that difference between behavior and heart. And sometimes it's just an outward compliance with God, and we go through the motions, but God is looking on the inward part, and he wants both the heart and the behavior. And Jonah gives the behavior, but not the heart. And so eventually he does go to Nineveh, and he does preach, but I think he goes to Nineveh kicking rocks all the way. He's bitter, he's angry, but he's going, and he's going to do it. And he preaches, and Nineveh repents. And so Jonah is happy. Successful preacher. No, that's not what we find when we come to the beginning of chapter 4. He reacts in anger to what God is doing and the repentance that is taking place on the part of the Ninevites. His displeasure is intense. When we're told there that it displeased Jonah, that word for displeased can be translated as an evil or a calamity. It's a word that occurs a number of times in the book of Jonah. It could be expressed, it was a disaster, a great disaster. The NET Bible translates it this way, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. That's incredible. Here Jonah is looking at what God is doing and the result of his message of preaching to the Ninevites, and he looks at it and says, it is a great evil what is happening here that they are repenting. Then we're told that he was angry. He was very angry. It is a word that is used for burning. In other words, he was steaming inside. He was foot stomping angry at God. And it wasn't because of some persecution he was undergoing. It wasn't because of some personal tragedy. It was because God was not doing what he thought God ought to do in relationship to the Ninevites. In essence, he is saying self-righteously, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. And what did he know? Well, he tells us that. He tells us that he knew God wasn't going to do it his way. And he accuses God, interestingly, of goodness. Isn't that an interesting way to accuse God? He accuses God of showing mercy, of being gracious, of being long-suffering and patient and forgiving. What an accusation to make toward God. He gives a little bit of self-justification and he says, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go. And that's why I ran off toward Tarshish. He preferred, in fact, to be thrown into the sea and to die rather than asking them to put him off ashore and let him go to Nineveh. It was anything but go to Nineveh and have them repent. Commentators have a number of different reasons on why Jonah was so upset at the repentance of Nineveh. And I'm not going into those this morning. You can consult them, look at them yourself, interesting perspectives that are there. But simply the point is this, and that is the sharp discrepancy that's there between Jonah's point of view and God's point of view. Sometimes that's the way it is with us, isn't it? A very sharp difference between the way we see things and the way God sees things. And we need to be sure that we are looking through the filter of God's words. We are attempting to view the world through God's eyes. Ultimately, his anger is directed at the very character of God himself. What he says in the statement here in verse 2 about God is really a classic Old Testament statement that's repeated at least 7 times and perhaps with some slight modification 11 times in the Old Testament. In essence, he was saying that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And Jonah would rather die than have God's goodness bestowed upon the Ninevites. And then God questions Jonah about his attitude. Notice what he says. Just so gently, God comes to him and he says, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Is this really good, Jonah? I'm reminded of God coming to Elijah. And remember when Elijah runs from Jezebel and he's out feeling sorry for himself. And God comes to him and says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And you remember he spoke to Cain in somewhat the same way when Cain was very upset about his offering being rejected and his brothers accepted. And God asked Cain and he says, Cain, why art thou angry? You know, those are questions that sometimes come to us, do they not? The God, the stillness of our own heart, asks that question and he says, doest thou well? And you can fill in the blank. Doest thou well to? And you know what he's talking about. And those are those transactions that take place in quiet between you and the Lord, and you've got to answer his question. God is not asking so much about Jonah's anger and his passion, but he's asking about the hardness of his heart. And then notice Jonah's response here. I find this unbelievable. If a faculty member were to walk up to you and ask you a question, I presume that even if you weren't happy with the question, even if it might be a little bit embarrassing or difficult, you would have the courtesy at least to respond. About the rudest thing you could do would be to look at that faculty member and then turn your back and walk away. Well, it's one thing to do that to a faculty member or an administrator or your parent or someone here, but here is Jonah doing that to God. God says, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah doesn't even give God the courtesy of a reply. He just turns and walks away in silence. His body language is his reply. But there's not much of a doubt in terms of the nature of that response and what Jonah's attitude is. And so Jonah goes outside the city now and he sits down and he sits outside the city to see what God will do. Interestingly, the king is sitting uncomfortably in sackcloth inside the city, hoping the city will be spared. Jonah's sitting outside the city, hoping it's going to be destroyed. My. God again graciously comes to his prophet. He doesn't give up on him. Isn't that good? You know, again and again, we find God coming to Jonah. I mean, it should have been enough the first time when God comes to him and he rescues him from the sea. But now here is God tenderly working with a wayward prophet. I am so thankful that God doesn't give up on us. I have to confess, I've done that at times. I've given up on people. And I thought, you know, they're just not going to make it. There's not much there. And I become rather disillusioned about the person and give up on them. Unfortunately, many times I'm wrong. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't do that. He still comes to us tenderly. He comes to us patiently. And he keeps drawing us back to himself, even when we have walked away, even when we've turned our back, even when we've done a lot of things we should not have done. And God is still coming tenderly and pleading and asking us and drawing us to himself. And so God comes to him really in grace, which is what Jonah didn't have for any of the people of Nineveh. But God comes to him and he prepares a gourd, a plant to provide shade. Now, a lot of people ask the question, well, what kind of plant? And if you read the material on this, a lot of different ones will suggest different kinds of plants this could be. That's irrelevant. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, most plants do not grow up to the size of this plant overnight. It's a miracle. It's the same thing when you read about the fish that swallowed Jonah. And there are all kinds of studies that are out there on what kind of fish could have swallowed Jonah and all of the. That's totally irrelevant. It's a miracle. God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. It was a special fish. There are miracles in the Bible when God intervenes in miraculous ways. And that's exactly what's happening here with the gourd. God prepared a special gourd that comes up in a night and is big enough to provide shade for Jonah. But Jonah's discomfort, and we're told his grief here, which is the same word for discomfort, is the same word that is translated in our other places as evil. And that discomfort for Jonah being out in the sun and the heat is now turned to rejoicing. And so God provides the shade for him from the heat, and Jonah now rejoices in what has been given to him. It reveals in many ways just how far out of sync Jonah was with God. If we use joy and happiness to measure the high points of Jonah's experience, this is the high point of his experience in the entire book. A gourd that came up to give him shade from the sun. Now, isn't that sad? It just again shows how focused he was on his world. He does not care about Nineveh. He doesn't care about the people that are there. He wants them destroyed. His whole focus is on himself and his comfort. And now we find personal comfort and personal joy on the part of Jonah. But then notice what happens. God injects himself once again into the scene, and we're told that he appointed a worm. He appointed a worm. A little worm. God's appointment. And earlier, we're told, he appointed a great storm. He appointed a fish. And now he appoints a worm. I love this. We have just so much of God interacting with the forces in the world, bringing about his purposes, but doing it kind of in a roundabout way here. And his control in a world that is not controlled just by naturalistic forces. God injects himself into time and history. And God prepares and appoints a worm. Worms are the things God uses to turn our focus to what is important, to help us see as God sees. Jonah's joy in the gourd is like the joy of men in the possessions of this world, which do not persist, over which it is not worth rejoicing, nor is it worth being sorry for their loss. God prepared a worm. I think of a sign that I saw. Some friends went down after Katrina hit the coast in Louisiana, Mississippi, and they were helping people rebuild and all of that. And they brought back a photo of a sign in front of some friends that they had been working with and helping them. The sign was a whole pile of rubble, what was just left of their house and their things, and just a gigantic pile of this. And the sign in front of it said, "This is just stuff. Our treasures are in heaven." They were looking with God's view. They had the eyes of the Lord, the right perspective. It is so easy for us to get happy when things are going well for us. Once again, the narrow circle. When we're doing well, when grades are going well, when finances are coming in, when all of those things are there, it is very easy to rejoice and talk about the goodness of God. But what about the worms? What's your attitude and your response when God sends a worm? Someone has said, no insurance policy will include the ravages of the worm. It's what God sends to get our attention. You know, and you look at the economic situation we're in right now, and I will be very honest in telling you, as I watched my retirement fund drop 50% over the past year, it gets your attention. And then you have to realize anew, I'm not counting on that retirement fund. You know, my trust is not in that. It's not in Wall Street. It's not in funds. My trust is in the Lord. God sends his worms to get our attention. And I ask you this morning, what about the worms? Is God trying to get your attention, to get your focus, to get you looking in the right way? And then God increases the pressure on Jonah to respond. Another storm arises. Interesting to compare to the storm that we have in chapter 1. We have the storm that's on the sea. Then we have the storm that occurs here with the heat. I think all of those are indicative of the storm that's going on inside of Jonah. And Jonah remains silent all up until this point. Inside, he is physically, emotionally miserable. He is still looking with the wrong viewpoint and the wrong perspective. And finally, he does respond to God when God asks him again, Jonah, do you well to be angry with the gourd? And Jonah responds in anger, yes, Lord, I do well to be angry, and just let me die. You know, Jonah so many times says, I just want to die. Let me die. He would rather die than do God's will. But God won't let him die. He keeps working to pull him in. And he keeps working to reach Jonah and to get Jonah to have the right viewpoint and perspective. Jonah counted on God's grace that was shading him, and he got joy from it. But he did not want to share that grace with the people of Nineveh. It was a selfish focus once again. God reminds him of that, and he has an interesting play on words here when he talks about in verse 10. He says, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, for which it came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh? That word for spare and the word for pity in the previous verse are basically the same root, same word. And the pity, and one writer in commenting on that said, if you want a very literal translation on that, it could go back to having tears in the eyes. And I thought, how beautiful. And what he is saying is, Jonah, when this gourd came up, you didn't have anything to do with that. You didn't make it grow. You didn't provide the shade. And when it died, you had tears in your eyes. And for me, I've got tears in my eyes when I look toward Nineveh. And so we ask, what about Jonah? Did he ever come around? Fact is, we don't know. We're left wondering at the end. Maybe he did. Maybe because we have the book as an indicator that Jonah did come around to God's point of view. But we can't be certain. But for us, there's still time. There's still opportunity. How do we look at the world? What is our worldview? What is out there? Are we looking at the world through God's eyes, through this book? Or are we looking at it, what's out there for me? Is it all about me? or is it about the Lord?
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. DeWitt Jones of the BJU Speech Faculty. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.